Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 37 in our teaching series, The Third Side in the Clash of Three Kingdoms, titled The Empty Chair. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
The title of the teaching today is The Empty Chair. The Empty Chair. And I like to start Proverbs teachings off with just a little story, if you will, to get our focus in a particular direction. Now, finding wisdom in the empty chair. Now, the reason I've got it like that is wisdom is to be found in any set of circumstances, in any it could be a crisis or it could be a business decision. It doesn't make any difference. Which, with the wrong answer, could be a crisis, I guess, but it can be in a business decision or any decision made. We're trying to find wisdom in a given situation. Now, in this story is wisdom in the empty chair. Now, you say, how could you find wisdom in that? Let's look at it. A man's daughter had asked the local pastor to come and pray with her father. When the pastor arrived, he found the man lying in a bed with his head propped up on two pillows and an empty chair beside his bed. The priest assumed that the old fellow had been informed of his visit. "I guess you were expecting me," he said. "No, who are you?" "I'm the new associate at your local church," the pastor replied. "When I saw the empty chair, I figured you knew I was going to show up." "Oh, yeah, the chair," said the bedridden man. "Would you mind closing the door?" Puzzled, the pastor shut the door. "I've never told anyone this, not even my daughter," said the man, "but all of my life I have never known how to pray. At church, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head." "I abandoned any attempt at prayer," the old man continued, "until one day about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, 'Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair, place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus on the chair. It's not spooky because he promised, I'll be with you always. Then just speak to him and listen in the same way you're doing with me right now.' So I tried it, and I've liked it so much that I do it a couple of hours every day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or send me off to the funny farm." The pastor was deeply moved by the story and encouraged the old guy to continue on the journey. Then he prayed with him and returned to the church. 2 nights later, the daughter called to tell the pastor that her daddy had died that afternoon. "Did he seem to die in peace?" he asked. "Yes. When I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to the bedside, told me one of his corny jokes, and kissed me on the cheek. When I got back from the store an hour later, I found him dead. But there was something strange. In fact, beyond strange, kind of weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on that chair beside the bed." Author unknown. So there is wisdom in an empty chair. The point being, there's more to the story than the empty chair. And that's the way wisdom works. There's always more to the story than what you're seeing. That's what Proverbs is trying to teach us. And when we're hearing the voice of God and walking with God, in any given situation, we see something, a crisis, or there again, it could be something at work, and we see it, but wisdom says, now there's more to the story, perhaps, than you're seeing. It's that more to the story that wisdom then appears. We've all experienced it. I'm sure you've experienced it from time to time. The only thing I'm doing is putting into words a spiritual phenomena of how wisdom works and how it comes. It just helps me to always say, give me 3 or 4 seconds. Usually I can land on my feet. I just need a few minutes to land right, because there's always wisdom in each circumstance. So this is what we're seeing when we get into the book of Proverbs. That is the wisdom, I said, of the empty chair. Now, let's move forward with that in mind. Wisdom is the spiritual gravity of the natural world. I've said this the last 2 weeks. You can't see it, but it affects everything. Just like the last sentence of that story, the part that you couldn't see and all of a sudden you saw, that was everything, right? All of a sudden, the revelation, it was just unlocked, and there it was. Oh, I see. But what causes us to see? Wisdom lives on a high moral plane. Now, for a man to pray to Jesus sitting in a chair, and he was visualizing that, and then when he died, no doubt he was in prayer, right? That is what we call a moral plane. Proverbs is a relational book. Now, as we move forward, the old man was in a relationship with Jesus sitting in the chair. He couldn't see him, but he was there just the same. What was causing that to be real? It was his relationship with Jesus. So this book is just a book with words in it. But something causes this book to become real. This is a book of truth. But all of a sudden, it can become real. What causes it to become real? It's all hinged on our relationship with an empty chair. It's all hinged on that. It's our relationship with Jesus that causes this book to become real. A lot of times we're wanting the book to be real because it says it in the book. Now, this is true. It's in the book, but it becomes real based on the relationship with Jesus. So as we move forward, keep that in mind. Proverbs is a relational book. That's what he's teaching us. A relational blessing made to man by God, not necessarily with a perceived outcome. There again, to marry for better or worse is Satan without a perceived outcome. I'll not elaborate on that. You're okay. We're all cool. Wisdom is produced because of a relationship with God. The perceived outcome. You can say, well, Alan, what does that mean? A perceived outcome means it's just not ending like you thought it would. That's what it means. A relationship is there's nothing wrong with hoping for a great outcome. But to have a great outcome takes a lot of work with wisdom. Wisdom keeps us in the direction. Along the way, man has choices and makes decisions. Wisdom is produced because of a relationship with God. And I've taught you this before. Wisdom is a part of God. God is wisdom. So to walk in the Spirit means we're going to walk in wisdom in any given circumstances or crisis. The key verse, of course, is found in the first chapter. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Perhaps I will get to the fools part in there if y'all will encourage me to move along. I'm sure you are excited about that. A moral mindset, it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fools despise wisdom and instruction. So a moral mindset, what is a moral mindset? How remembering our past action drives our future behavior. Now, moral mindset is a, it's not a thinking perfectly. We're humans, we're people. And a moral mindset means you have a mindset to live a more moral life. We compare that to our past behavior compared to what our future behavior is going to be. So moral mindset is not because I have failed in the past. It's because I'm going to use my past failures and I don't want to duplicate them in my future. Are you with me? Now, when we do that, you got to see this part. When we do that, you are exercising your conscience. Okay? The only hope of mankind is that his conscience stays healthy. Satan himself knows all the thing he's got to do is dull our conscience, and he's got us. The consequence of sin is usually, it's usually much later than the sin. Has anybody noticed that? We usually have sin, and 5 years down the road, here comes the consequence. You're like, well, how did that happen? Then we say how mistreated we've been, not realizing we're reaping something that we had sown. And so what happens is we're looking at this. A moral mindset is how remembering our past actions drives our future behavior. Now, that's so important. When you see your past behavior and you don't like it and you're not happy with it, a moral mindset means I'm going to look at my past behavior, and with the help and the power of God, that is not going to be my future. That is a moral mindset. It's not that you're sitting around perfectly moral person. It's an action. It's a movable action of the heart. It's us. It's a drive. You see, why would we have a moral mindset? It's because God Himself is constantly calling us to be better than we were. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's calling us. If you're sitting here today and you feel like you've arrived, your moral mindset's not working real well. Right? And so something happens. A moral mindset, and I hope that you can get this today. A moral mindset is an attitude of the heart. That's what gives you a moral mindset. And so we're constantly in this place of being and doing better than we were. That's all. And so to have that moral mindset, we're in a constant... The moral mindset tends to never get satisfied in this life. Mm-hmm. It tends to never get satisfied because it's a constant struggling. And I hope that you really get this morning. Remembering our past actions drives our future behavior. Now, with morality, and I explained to you a few weeks ago that morality... Wisdom is morality. It's a high moral plane. And God is wisdom, and God wants us to know Him. And so therefore, God has such a high moral plane. He set the standard so high that mankind could not achieve it. So therefore, He sent His Son Jesus. I've said it like this in the past. God had a message. And His message was the Ten Commandments. And God's message was a high moral plane, which no man could keep. So God said, well, shoot, they can't do it. So He came and He did it for us. He did it for us. He died our death for us. And so we receive Christ, we receive His death, we receive His life as He died our death for us. With that in mind, we now look at our life with our past because where I failed, and we can then have the power. Listen, this is what you got to see. Because of Jesus Christ in our hearts and Him pulling us to our futures, We have the power to overcome our past by the blood of Christ. The enemy constantly wants trying to convince us that we can't. But we can. We can. Now, moral mindset. Let's move forward. Anybody know who that is? Abraham Lincoln. Just not put one of him in one picture. It gets it all, right? I saw a picture of one of his ancestors in looking for his, you know, looking up his picture. And this is, I don't know how many great grandfathers he was ago of this guy. And he goes around and he recites or says, kind of like Chuck does with American history. He does it with Abraham Lincoln. And our son, again, he looks just like him. I mean, he's got the face and the jaw and he dumped his genes in that one spot. And now there's a quote here I want you to see. This is what he said. Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and to remove all doubt. Does anybody need help in understanding that? there's a little bit of a squabble who said that, but it's pretty much settled. It was Abraham Lincoln. Some thinks it was Mark Twain, and there has always been a kind of a battle. But nonetheless, the quote is, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and to remove all doubt. And I have experienced that. Now, when we plant the seeds of morality, we reap a harvest of wisdom. True godly wisdom is never detached from morality. And we went over this the last few weeks. It's never detached from morality. A moral mindset is always looking at our past and doing better into our carrying into our future. For morality is the hand that guides us. Now you can see how a moral mindset guides you. See, the enemy, through condemnation, is trying to stop this supernatural happening. He's trying to stop it. The moral mindset is a supernatural event in every believer's life. We're constantly there. It's don't think anybody gets off the hook. If you're not constantly there, I don't think you're getting it. It's the hand that guides us from destination to destination. This is Martin Luther King. Intelligence plus character, that is the goal of true education. Wow, has that been lost or what? Isn't that amazing? Intelligence, he says, plus character. Character being a person with a moral mindset produces what we call character. That is the goal of true education. Can you see the wisdom in that statement? Your conscience is the instrument of character to bear witness to truth. Now, as we're moving forward here, this is, I'm sure, the most exciting time to live on this planet. It's the most exciting, yet the most trying. But God has created us for this time. He's created us for this time. So that means that with the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, we have been created for this time that we find ourselves. So we don't need to be too distressed. Now, we're going to introduce this idea of the consciousness of man. How does that work with wisdom? Now, the consciousness, our conscious, means everything to wisdom. If you would like to know more about wisdom, I've taught you already about the moral mindset, how we're trying to think, how we're moving forward. But as I do not want to duplicate my past, and it's very possible that I do not have to, with Christ in me, the hope of glory, I can move forward. With that, as I am moving forward, something happens to my conscience. Your conscience is that part of you that recites back to you stored information. Okay? You've heard of your conscious mind and your subconscious mind, right? Your subconscious mind stores memory. That's what it does. I said it before, if you play a piano or if you can type, if you can type, you don't hunt and peck. You type out of your subconscious. That's what it, you're sitting there doing all this mess and you're kind of like, well, how can I do that? You know, well, it's coming out of your subconscious because the placement of those keys has been stored as truth in your subconscious mind. What we're wanting to do is have a healthy conscious and subconscious. We want it to be healthy. Now watch it as we move forward here. Your conscience is the instrument of character to bear witness to truth. In other words, if you have if you've sinned, if you have a healthy conscience, it is hard to move forward in life beyond that sin. Because it's on your mind every day you get up. Does anybody sin bear witness with my sin? Okay. So what happens is that's our conscience bearing witness with this memory. Now, so our consciousness is the instrument of character to bear witness to the truth. Now in Romans it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. That's the part I'm talking about, the moral laws in us. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts of the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. So your conscience bears witness to what? To the thoughts. So your conscience is bearing witness to the thoughts. That's the reason when our conscience gives us something we need to deal with, we need to deal with so it cleans up our thoughts. Does that work? And our thoughts is what keeps playing in our conscience. Your thoughts are looking to have a resolution, to have an ending. And there's not but one thing that can bring an ending to most thoughts, and that's the cross of Christ. It's amazing how the cross of Christ works. The cross of Christ will bring a conclusion to any thought that your conscience is totally throwing at you. Now, a healthy conscience is created by striving to live a moral life. Now we're going to move into a healthy conscience. How can I, if my conscience is worth something? A conscience is that internal voice that bugs you. Does anybody else have one? Mine's loud. I'll loan you part of mine. Okay? A healthy conscience is created by striving to live a moral life. That's what activates more of your conscience. Your conscience works when we're not doing things that are moral. If I constantly do not respond to that voice, then it starts getting dull. Right? You can dull your conscience, according to the scriptures. Now, let's move forward. Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do with the nature think now, go down to the 15, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, then it shows that their conscience, which is our key word to move forward, also bearing witness with the thoughts. What is our conscience? Now, let's use just a dictionary explanation right here. It's an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. Can you kind of give witness to that? That's what our conscience is. It's a inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. Now, can you imagine what it would be like to live life without a conscience? Now, if you'll think back before you were born again, your conscience is there. We're born with it, but it wasn't activated much. In other words, what you thought was right was what you got by with, and what's wrong is what you got caught in. That's pretty much the way the conscience works at that point. When we became born again, then our conscience is that part that started pointing out to us, this is morally wrong. If you feel that little bit of a sick thing on your stomach, it's probably morally wrong. Now, so it's a guide. Now, conscience can be described as a moral sense of right and wrong. This is to a born-again believer. Therefore, the conscience is the place we hear the voice of God. Now, I have people say, well, Alan, how do you hear God's voice? I can't hear God's voice. And God can speak to us in a lot of different ways. This is true. But one place he speaks to us is with which, you know, the scripture said, well, he was in an earthquake and he was in the thunderings. And he said, I think he was in a still small voice. And so we know that God speaks to us in what's called a still small voice. Now, what I want you to consider this morning, based on the verses in Romans, where he speaks to us is in our conscience. That is one place, not the only place. When I do something and it's not morally right or not, then my conscience says to me, this doesn't feel right. This isn't right. So if you truly want a relationship with God, one way that we improve on this relationship with God is we improve the health of our conscience. That's it. We just need a healthy conscience so that we can hear the voice of God. And so, now just keep that thought in mind. Therefore, the conscience is the place we hear the voice of God. God is speaking to us, guiding us to do the right thing in each situation. So if my conscience is healthy and I'm in a crisis or needing to make a decision, we will be utmost amazed at how God through wisdom will speak wisdom into our conscience. He'll speak wisdom to it. And all of a sudden we're like, whoa, yeah, I think I got this. When God speaks to us like that, we feel real smart for the moment, right? Understanding that it was placed in there and it comes from God. Our conscience helps us hear the voice of God. Our conscience is the place by which we determine whether an action is right or wrong. Now, in this day that we're living, I'm going to go into it, I think, here just a little bit. It is so hard to distinguish. I've told you this before. The lines are being so blurred, right and wrong. What was wrong is now right, and what was right is now wrong. The lines are being so blurred. New definitions are being given to words and to things, and so things are being redefined. You can call it, name it what you want to. It doesn't make it right or wrong, right? You can call it, name it what you want. It doesn't change. Just because you change the name of it doesn't make it right or wrong. So we find ourselves usually the way sin is working today, the way the enemy is working with believers today, he's trying to pull us in this gray area to where we will be benevolent. But yet, who would not be benevolent? Let me ask you this. Who doesn't want to save the planet? Everybody wants to save the planet. Who doesn't want to help the needy and the poor? Right? Well, Everybody wants to help the needy and the poor, right? Now, you can say, well, Alan, I don't have anything against that. Here's the problem. That is the language of what's called today the Great Reset. In other words, there's a movement today to reset the world. But yet, it is using terminology that anybody would say, yeah, this is great. Yes, I want to help the poor. Yes, I want to help the planet. I'm just sitting here trying to think. There's three of them. There's one more. It's escaped me. There's one more. It's more benevolent than any of those. And so it was like, well, who wouldn't want to join? Who wouldn't want to join the great reset? It just so happens with that philosophy, they're bringing definition to helping the poor. They're bringing definition to saving the planet. I'm a farmer. I was saving the planet before anybody thought it was cool. Right? I mean, I was. I was treating animals well way before you had PETA. That's right. I was doing it. So here's the point. We've got to use wisdom because things are being marketed today as good, but it's evil.
That's right. Come
on. How can we do that? How can we make it through this world? It's because we have a clear conscience and we can hear wisdom from God. That's how. Sin, a sinful life, willfully sinning, is not optional if you want to make it in this day and time for a Christian. It's just not optional. We got to get our sin, we got to get our sin stuff together. Because where we're moving, it's kind of like the seasons of spring, summer, or fall. It's kind of like the seasons, they come whether you're ready or not. And so I'm giving us a warning here. We've got to deal with these sins that we continually do, and we continually work with, because the problem is it's hurting your conscience. And the wisdom that you're needing is you can improve on getting that wisdom. Now, our conscience can grow, expand, and become more mature. So I have what conscience I have, but I want a very healthy conscience so that my conscience is speaking to me quickly. If I'm doing something that's not right or something comes, today so many things are coming into us. We got our cell phones and we got media, we got all this stuff. If we do not have a healthy conscience, we tend to be confused. If you're sitting constantly in a... And what I'm presenting to you today is there's so much going on out here, it's not hard to be confused. It's not hard. But if our conscience is healthy, the Holy Spirit, through wisdom, which is part of who God is, can guide us and lead us in our directions that we need to go. When your car will not stay on the road, you need an alignment, right? Anybody trying to fight a car? Front end's out of alignment, and you're pulling it, and it's pulling you. Something happens. You need an alignment. Now, I'm using this illustration to show the spiritual application. This is the way the words work in the Greek and in Hebrew. It's like an alignment. All of us have the opportunity to align our consciences with the truth. So what we're doing is trying to align ourselves, how we think, our conscience with the truth. How do I align my conscience with the truth? It's because I respond to my conscience in a truthful manner. Conscience says, quit this, don't do this, or apologize for that, or do this. We've got to act quickly. There's basically nothing wrong with not doing it right, except with a moral mindset, you don't want to duplicate it in the future. Are you with me? Now, that is a supernatural transaction that's really hard to communicate. All of us have an opportunity to align our consciences with truth. Now, anybody know who that is? There we go. That's Thomas Jefferson. Here's what he said. Our greatest happiness does not depend on the condition of life in which chance has placed us, but is always the result of good conscience, good health, occupation, and freedom in all just pursuits. In other words, our founding fathers knew that a good, clean conscience, in other words, what that means is we're operating in moral truth. How do I get an alignment? Number one, through prayer. Through prayer, we encounter the living God. Spending time with the Lord opens our hearts to Him. In drawing closer to the Lord, we experience God's grace to conform our mind and heart to Christ. Learn His Word, which of course is the Scriptures. Now, I want to get into this right quickly before I run out of time. There's two challenges to a healthy conscience. Two challenges. Here's the first one. Becoming numb. We are bombarded with news, images, stories, and yes, Facebook. So what happens is we tend to get numb to everything that's going on. If we just say, I'm just going to shut it down, shut it off. I'm getting numb. Now, you got to understand something about getting, I can't help, we're born now, and I can't help all this information's out here, and I can't help all this is happening. But as God's people, you do not have permission to go numb. That's right. You don't. We're up to our neck in alligators and crocodiles. It's not the time to go numb. Do like Ben Shapiro, cut your phone off on Saturdays. That's what he does. He cuts all electronic devices off every Saturday. I think he's a Jewish Orthodox or something. He cuts everything off on Saturday. Just will not look at it. Well done. That's well done, Ben. But we can't become, trust me, he's not numb. We cannot become numb to what's going on around us. That's the point here. We are living in a time, and to have a healthy conscience, you got to understand one way the enemy tries to get us is to get us to go numb. He says, this is too much, and we just start covering up. That's all. That's not true. It's not too much. We got the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We can do this thing. A healthy conscience is attentive and not judgmental. Well, how can I keep from getting numb? You can be attentive to everything that's going on, but you don't have to be judgmental to everything that's going on. Can you hear that? That's very, very, it's one thing to be attentive, it's another one to be judgmental. A healthy conscience does not have all the answers, but is sensitive to the needs and struggles of others. So a lot of this mess that we hear and stuff's going, you got to understand, some of it's true needs and struggles, and the dark side is a parasite on it to use it for its agenda. Can somebody hear me? Now, you can find the wisdom in that if you look for it. So, now this is, we're looking for a healthy conscience here. Number one is you don't want to go numb. Number two, coercion. You say, well, Alan, how in the world is that number two? Coercion is compelling. Now, look what the definition is. Is compelling a party to act in an involuntary manner by use of threats, including force. It involves a set of various types of forceful actions that violate the free will of an individual to induce a desired response. For example, a bully demanding lunch money from a student or the student gets beaten. That's coercion. Is that happening today? The answer is yes. And a lot of people are rebelling against that. It's controversial. Do you get a shot? Do you not get a shot? Right? Do you do this or do you not do that? Well, now here's the point. I am not for coercion because it violates my conscience. And to me, the higher rule is my conscience. Now, I believe personally, if God's people has the right information, that they'll do the right thing. That's true. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God's in all of us. I believe that the people of God with the right information will do the right thing because of the Holy Spirit of God. And I've told you this before. The shot. Some people need to get it and probably some don't. I don't know. That's between you and the Holy Spirit, and you better have a clear conscience so you can find out what you need to do. That's what that means. So, but we don't want to be have coercion in anything, to be forced for what appears to be a good idea. Increasingly, we are seeing that certain groups use the power of the media and even of the state to coerce people to violate their conscience. So I'm trying to bring some understanding to what you're seeing in the battle that's out here today. Coercion is not morally legal, so to speak. So if you use something that's morally illegal, so to speak, to produce a right end, the truth is you're not going to get what you're after. It doesn't work. I don't care if you even think you can. It just doesn't work. We can see how unjust these types of actions are that insist that popular opinion rather than conscience should be our primary guide for action. Now, you can agree with that or disagree. That's your right to do that. My point is, if I follow my conscience, it's not always going to match public opinion. That's my point. Now, I'm out of time. Where have I got you? Oh, how should we respond? That's good. I hate to leave you right here because surely you'll respond right till next week. But how should we respond? Actually, how we should respond is actually, I think, pretty good. The main thing I want us to see, where are we today? You see, Christians in some ways are acting, I think, inappropriate these days. But the reason is their conscience is feeling something's not right. Something's not right. And so, therefore, we just respond to everything and say, I'm not doing nothing. I'm going dumb. Duh. Don't go dumb. Because we have the Holy Spirit that will lead us through coercion or anything. Here's my point. We're in a mess. We have found ourselves in life, at a place in life, that it is a demand upon me. If I want to live healthy, if I want to live a productive and a victorious life, there's no other option out there but for my relationship with the Holy Spirit to improve. There is no option. There is absolutely no option. And what I'm trying to teach and show us through the book of Proverbs is how, I'm saying out loud the challenges and what's happening. But I'm also saying that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I am not as informed and understanding in a good, deep enough relationship with he that is in me so that I can overcome the world. This world we're living is aggravating me way too much. It's just aggravating me too much. And if I was in more of an overcomer mode, I wouldn't be as aggravated because the truth sets you free. Now, if you're totally confused, will you stand? And we'll pray. Just partially confused. Test what I say. I know I was kind of on an edge there with some of my comments. But that's where I live. So, hope you love me just the same. Lord Jesus, be with us today. Give us a revelation of your word and your truth. And it is our prayer, oh God, as we stand here, that we want to have a clear conscience. We want to have a conscience that's clear, that's attentive, not judgmental, but attentive to your voice speaking to us, that we might move, act, and breathe alongside you, the greatest wisdom upon this earth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.